Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at a brief passage there. I would like to read verses 26 through 31 and just pretty much lay it out there for you, and then we'll kind of talk about this matter of the fact that life is sacred. If you need a Bible, please get Tom's attention. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, filled with all kinds of wonderful truth, but we'll just zero in on a couple of thoughts this morning. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, we pray that in these few moments together, we would again reflect on your plan for mankind. We would reflect on the preciousness, the sacredness, the sanctity of life itself that you have given to us. May we never take it for granted. May we appreciate it. And Father, the implications of what that means, may it affect the way that we treat those around us. God, the practical implications of this are amazing. And we thank you for your plan. And may we learn and may we apply your word to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 26 and 27 are really what we need to remember and have as the foundation for our message this morning. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Then verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." The emphasis there, of course, in those two verses is we are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 as well, it indicates that life is precious and you should not take innocent blood because man is made in the image of God. And several other times we find in the New Testament that phrase, the image of God, is used, or in the likeness of God, and how it ought to affect the way that we treat those around us. The main thought of my short talk today is this: God views all those who have been made in his image as valuable and precious. When we talk about life being precious, we are talking about human life. Life is sacred or precious from the moment of not birth, but from the moment of conception all the way to the grave. Every single life is precious in the sight of God. I'm afraid that today life is being treated as if it was cheap, something to be discarded or thrown away. And folks, we live in a culture of death. I don't know if you realize that, but really as we think about the matter of abortion and the violence in our world, we do live in a culture of death. And we find that there have been times throughout history, back when Moses was born, back when Jesus was born, that there have been ones who thought that they were God and tried to do away with life. We'll talk a little bit more in a few moments about that. But we see in the number of abortions that take place every day in the United States. Do you realize that over 3,000 deaths of the babies in the womb are committed every day? That's over 1 million every year. Over 1 million babies in the womb are killed each year, and that does not include the millions upon millions all around the world. We see violence in our own cities, especially the city of Chicago these days. I mean, the deaths are more than the day it is. It's, I think, over 20 deaths already due to violence. We see it in the way people treat the elderly as if they can be just discarded, or the disabled, that they can be just left alone in a hospital someplace without care, without concern. We also see it in the practical nature of the bullying of people who are of different color, race, or live or look or act different from us. Our society puts the beautiful, the wealthy, the popular people up on a pedestal and said, this is really valuable life. This is life that is precious. But that is not true. The ones that are lovely, beautiful, wealthy, and have possessions, they are just like any one of us, valuable in the sight of God. So I want to just emphasize a couple points on the value of human life. First, the first thing we find in the Word of God as we look at this passage is that the creation of mankind, human life, took place as the climax of God's creation. Do you realize that as you kind of reflect and look at chapter 1 of Genesis, you see, and God said, let there be light. And God said, and it talks about the separation of water from dry ground and goes down through 5 days of creation. And on the sixth day, God wonderfully made man. And God appraised his creation on the sixth day and said it was very good. If you look through chapter 1, don't miss it. As he's analyzing and evaluating his creation of the world and the galaxies, light and dark, and separation of land from water, he says, it is good. It is good. It is good. But when he comes and makes man, he says, it is very good. There is a word or a phrase that is used in science called the anthropic principle. You don't need to remember the term, but it basically means this. It implies that when you look at the world around us, that this world was made to support human life. You realize that? It was made to support us. It's as if God prepared a world and then said, now, for the climax of it all, for the topping on the ice cream, I'm going to put a strawberry or a cherry or whatever, and here is man, and live now in this world that I have created, in this universe that I have created. Our existence depends on a lot of constants. If even a single variable were off, we would not exist. God has uniquely engineered the universe for our good and for God's glory. Think about it for just a moment. If the ratio of carbon to oxygen had been slightly different than it is, we could not breathe. If the tilt of the earth were off in a single direction, slightly in one direction, we would freeze or we would burn. God knew and has it all just right. Suppose the earth had been a little closer or further from the sun, or just a little smaller or larger, or if it rotated at a different speed than what it does, we could not exist. God knew exactly what we needed for our good and for His glory. Second, not only is mankind the climax of His creation, the value of life is seen also in the manner in which man and women are made. You look at this and you think about, He says, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that, and all of a sudden now He zeroes in. And in verse 27 through 31, he talks about how he wonderfully formed man. And then in chapter 2, it's like he zeroed even closer and said, okay, let me tell you more about how God made man. And it tells us there in verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And it zeroes in and talks about how he gave purpose and meaning and marriage and how he brought a companion to Adam. And it just wonderfully brings out the fact that the way even in which he made man shows the tenderness and the direction, and not just by chance, of God's making life. Lest you get too cocky about how valuable you are, just remember you're made of dirt. So just wanted to kind of just point that out for you. But the book of Psalms, as you read the book of Psalms, it talks about God shaping and God molding us in our mother's womb. We read in Psalm 139, which we heard read in the scripture reading today, all the kinds of verses there, and also in Psalm 119 and verse 73, it says, "Your hands have made me, your hands have fashioned me. Lord, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." So life is the climax of creation, human life. The manner in which we were made was special and shows the preciousness of life. And third, the fact that we're made in the image of God. That is significant, very significant. Image refers, of course, to someone who resembles someone else, like a son who looks like his father, or a daughter who looks like the mother. We, since God is spirit, it's not talking about physically we look like God, but it's talking about made in his image. We have intellect, emotion, and will. And I believe that's really the aspect of what is being talked about, that we are made in his image, and the implications are great. Let me just name a couple implications of the fact that we're made in the image of God. God forbids the killing of innocent life. We read about that in Genesis 9:6. He established capital punishment for those who took life because we are made in his image. So right there it talks about we need to value the life of those around us. Now we just need to get that message to Chicago so that they would start valuing innocent life as well. But the implications, made in the image of God, so we ought not to kill one another. We ought not to mistreat one another. We're made in his image. And really the implication is that God had a purpose for us before we were even thought about, before we were even conceived in our mother's womb. And we find examples of that all throughout Scripture, that God had planning for us even when we were before in the womb and in the womb. And we find examples in the Old Testament of Rebekah, of Samuel, in the book of Matthew, John the Baptist, when Elizabeth met Mary or talked with Mary, all of a sudden the baby leaped in the womb. And on it goes. There's so many examples. We don't have time this morning. But it shows that God has a purpose for each one of us right from the very beginning and before we were even conceived. The implications, made in the image of God, it means that God expects us to protect and care for the needy and the helpless among us. How many times does God's word mention something about orphans and widows and aliens in the word of God? And it tells us, even in James, that if we claim to be a follower of Christ, if we claim to have true religion, then it affects the way that we treat the widows, the orphaned among us, and the aliens. Well, another implication is that we are different than animals. I must admit, as I see some animal, advertisements on the television, some of them show dogs that are, it looks like they're weeping, and just the way they carry on, I'm thinking, if I am not against caring for animals. I love animals. I love dogs. I love cats. I enjoy them very much. I just don't like caring for them as far as taking care of them, cleaning up the cage and cleaning up after them. That's a lot of work, but I love animals. I am against the abuse of animals. But folks, we are made in the image of God, and that makes us distinguished from animals. And I wish we had as much concern today and commercials on TV about the abuse of children, unborn babies, as we do about animal abuse. I wish we had more concern and compassion for the unborn as we do for animals around us. So the implication of made in the image of God, we are the climax of God's creation. The way in which He made us and formed, even the words that are used in Scripture remind us that we are precious to God. And the fact that we're made in His image, that is significant. And then you think about it. All human life has value. And we see it in the action that God took in sending His Son to die on the cross for us. He became one of us. He took on flesh. He didn't become an animal. He took on human flesh and tabernacled among us so that we could see what God was like, and we see His compassion, His gentleness, His grace, and His love. And yet we see around us in our world something very different. We see people recruiting others for suicide missions. We see people continuing to value or devalue humans based on their race. We see battered women. We see elderly mistreatment. We see on and on all of these things that show that our world just doesn't get it. They don't get how valuable we are and how precious and all that Jesus Christ has done for us. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. I'm so thankful that God, when He looks down, He sees all, He sees my sin, my unfaithfulness, my wretchedness, but He then, Jesus Christ covers over my sin, forgave me of my sin, and now He sees me through the blood of Christ, He sees me through the person of Christ, and He says, "You're forgiven, you are my child, welcome to the family." That is precious. That is precious. All through the Word of God, our time is gone, but we see examples in the Word of God looking out for the unlovely, looking out for the overlooked, the forgotten, the outcasts. God says, "You're special. You're precious. And I sent my Son to die for you." Again, I wish I had more time to just share. You know, there's reason why Jesus is reaching out and healing the blind man. There's a reason why He's reaching out to the hopeless and the helpless, to the ones that are hated like the tax collectors, to the prostitute woman, to the lepers, to the shepherds on the hillside who are outcasts of society. We see these examples of God protecting, God caring, for the infants, the elderly, the disabled, the outcast, the unwanted. What a God we have. And so that's why we want to have an emphasis on life being precious. I wanted to take it in my own life to help individuals that I can who are going through challenges, who are looked at with hatred today. And so I've stepped up a little bit more in reaching out to policemen in Lake in the Hills. I kind of was a quasi-chaplain for a couple years, but now I'm kind of the official chaplain of Lake in the Hills Police Department. And so I've been riding along a couple hours a week, just getting to know the guys and hearing their fears, hearing their struggles. And there are lots of struggles. But I'll tell you, these men and women love our community, want to have our community safe, and they are sacrificing all the time to provide for us and to keep us safe. One of the things I've learned about police work, one of the greatest reasons why policemen die, it's due to suicide. And so I'm trying to just pull alongside, and I'll never forget the sergeant asking me the question. He says, "Let me ride with you first, and then the guys may feel like it's safe for the others, for the other officers to go." So the sergeant's there in the car, and he says, "Why are you doing this? You know, just plain right out. What's the reason why you're riding with me?" I said, "Because I want to get to know you. I want to be your friend. I want to be there when you have needs." "Okay, that's fair enough." And so we're riding along, really got to know one another. And he says, "Tell me about your family." So I told him about my family, told him about Jason. So we're riding down the road and we're ready to go back to the police station. He says, can you take me to your home?" "Sure." So he goes to my home. He says, "I want to meet your son." And so there's Jason on the floor and in our family room. And he walks in there. Here he is. He's all decked out. And he's in there and he gets down all fours and he starts rubbing the back of my son. He says, Jason, I love you, brother. And I want you to know we'll do all we can to protect you. That meant a lot. That meant the world to me to know that he cared about my boy. And he talks about every time I go in the station now, how's your son doing? How you doing? You tell him I said hi. Folks, you know, we look at that and, you know, we say, okay, those officers, they don't really care about me, or there's bad cops all around. I'll tell you what, there's a wonderful group of cops that are protecting us every day. And they care about us, they care about our community. But I'll tell you, there are some that don't have much to live for because of the stress and the pressure on them. And so I'm trying to learn all I can about what the pressures they go through so I can bring them hope in Christ. There are some that when they first ride along, they go like, hey, how you doing? They're kind of very sarcastic, very, you know, like, hey, I don't know if I want to put up with you. But I'll tell you, it's been great to learn and to learn what fears they go through, because life is precious and we need to be concerned about life. I'm wondering who you can impact through your life, a neighbor, a friend, a classmate in school or in college. And I want to close with just how practical this can be. I want to close with an illustration that I read about 10 years ago. I know I keep saying I'm coming to the ending. This is the ending. I'm zeroing it, all right? But I want to show how practical it is when we believe life is precious. It really affects the way we treat our fellow man. One day, and this is a true story, one day when I was a freshman in high school, I saw a friend from my class walking home from school. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying all of his books. I thought to myself, why would anyone bring home all of his books on Friday? He must really be a nerd. I had quite a weekend planned, parties and a football game with my friends tomorrow afternoon, so I shrugged my shoulders and went on. As I was walking, I saw a bunch of kids running toward him. They ran at him, knocking all of the books out of his arms, tripping him so he landed in the dirt. His glasses went flying, and I saw them land in the grass about 10 feet away. He looked up, and I saw his sadness in his eyes. My heart went out to him, so I jogged over, and as I crawled around looking for his glasses, I saw a tear in his eye. As I handed him his glasses, I said, "Those guys are jerks. They really should get lives." He looked at me and said, "Hey, thanks." There was a big smile on his face. It was one of those smiles that showed genuine gratitude. I helped him pick up his books and asked him where he lived. As it turned out, he lived right near me, so I asked him why I had never seen him before. He said he had gone to a private school. I would have never hung out with a private school kid before. So we talked and we got to be friends, and I carried some of his books. He turned out to be a pretty cool guy. I asked him if he wanted to play a little football with my friends, and he said yes. So we hung out all weekend, and the more I got to know Kyle, the more I liked him, and my friends thought the same thing of him. Monday morning came, and there was Kyle with a huge stack of books. I stopped and said, "Boy, you are really going to build some serious muscles with that pile of books every day." He laughed and handed me half of them. Over the next 4 years, Kyle and I became best friends. When we were seniors, we began to think about college. Kyle decided to go to Georgetown, and I was going to go to Duke. I knew that we would always be friends, and the miles would never be a problem between us. He was going to be a doctor, and I was going to be a football player, and then go on to business. Kyle was valedictorian of the class. I teased him all the time about being a nerd. He had to prepare a speech for graduation. I was glad that I didn't have to speak. Graduation day came, and I saw Kyle. He looked great. He was one of those guys that really found himself during high school. He filled out and looked good in glasses. He had more dates than I had, in fact. Boy, sometimes I was jealous. Today was one of those days. I could see that he was nervous about his speech. So I smacked him on the back and said, "Hey, big guy, you'll do great." He looked at me with all of those looks and smiled and thanked me. As he started his speech, he cleared his throat and said, "Graduation time is a time to thank those who have helped you make it through the tough times. Your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a coach, but mostly your friends. And I'm here to tell all of you that being a friend to someone is the best gift that you can give them. I'm going to tell you a story. I just looked at my friend with disbelief as he told the story of the first day we met. He had planned to kill himself that very weekend. He talked of how he had cleaned out his locker so that his mom wouldn't have to do it after he killed himself, and he was carrying his stuff home with him. He looked hard at me, gave me a little smile, and said, "Thankfully, I was saved. My friend saved me from doing the unspeakable." I heard the gasp through the crowd as this handsome, popular boy told us all about his weakest moment. I saw his mom and dad looking at me and smiling with that grateful, thankful smile. Not until that moment did I realize its depths. Never underestimate the power of your actions. With one small gesture, you can change a person's life for better or for worse. God puts us all in each other's lives to impact one another in some way. May God help you to reach out into people in your life and show them life is precious.